Last Sunday, November 5th, was International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And it was also the deadliest mass killing in a church on U.S. soil. Kind of a contrast there, huh? 2 weeks ago, the congregation at First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas, sang the following lyrics to the song we sing here often called 10,000 Reasons. Some of those lyrics was, "On that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending." A week later, the end drew near and the time had come for 26 of their church members to die at the hands of an assassin. Two weeks ago, Frank Pomeroy, who's the pastor there at First Baptist Church where this took place, he'd invited the people to the end of his service to put their faith in Jesus Christ. 7 days later, the Jesus that Frank had called for people to put their faith in allowed a gunman to kill Frank's 14-year-old daughter and kill or injure the majority of the congregation. John Holcomb, he's the Sunday school teacher there for the adults at First Baptist Church. And last week, just moments before his dad, who was filling in for the pastor there, just moments before his dad, his mom, his wife, and their three children were slaughtered, he taught a Sunday school lesson on the importance of finding faith in trying times. Folks, that kind of stuff just kind of leaves you speechless. To think about the events of last week can leave us to have more questions than answers. To think about the events of last week leaves us with more questions than answers. For example, how should Christians view things like the church shooting in Texas? Doesn't the Bible say God will protect His children? If God does everything for His glory, how does something like that glorify God? Romans 8:28, we know this verse. We know that all things, is what it says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Those have been called according to His purpose. So how do you explain that verse in relation to what happened a week ago at First Baptist Church? If God is all powerful, why didn't He stop it? Before we deal with some of those questions, I want to share with you what the pastor of First Baptist Church, Frank, said this past week about the tragic events that happened in his church. Pastor Frank Pomeroy said, "When we trust Christ, there are going to be things we don't understand." He said, "We are called to trust Him instead of our own understanding." And he said, this comes from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We know these verses. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight." He went on, he said, "Here we see God's invitation to rely on His infinite wisdom instead of our muddled and finite understanding." He said, it is an invitation that is most important in these moments of deep pain and confusion, moments when we come face to face with everything evil and suffering. When the pastor was asked, how does he make sense of that kind of tragedy? He said, I don't understand, but I know my God does. His answer tells us that he really just didn't have much understanding of the catastrophic events that had happened in his church, but he had a pretty good understanding of his God. Too many times when tragedy happens, we kind of get all caught up in trying to understand what happened, why it happened. What could we have done differently? How could we have prevented it? And even though those are questions we should ask, sometimes the best thing we can do is simply focus on our understanding of God. An example would be, why didn't God put a stop to the events last week? I mean, let's think about this. God is all-knowing, is He not? He's all-knowing. God did not find out about the shooting like the rest of us. He wasn't sitting in heaven watching TV, and all of a sudden some news reporter interrupted the show he's watching to announce a church shooting in Texas. God has always known that Devin Patrick Kelly had plans on November 5th, 2017 to go slaughter a group of God's children. He's always known that. God knew the killer's plans before the killer was even born. Well, then we know God's all-powerful. God could have had the guy's car break down on the way to the scene, so he wouldn't be able to do what he done, but God didn't stop him. God could have caused the guy to get in an accident on his way there. God didn't do it. God could have caused the guy to have a heart attack that morning to prevent this. But he didn't. God could have caused the man's gun to jam. But he didn't. Instead, God allowed Devin Patrick Kelly to carry out his plans of going into one of his churches and opening up fire. How do you deal with that? I mean, think about this. As a parent, if you knew that your child was in imminent danger, you would do everything in your power to prevent your child from the danger that awaited them. But God didn't do anything. He sat there in heaven and He let it happen. If you was to see on the news or read a story in the paper of a little 3-year-old child that maybe fell in a pool and drowned, while the mom stood over at the kitchen window and watched it happen and didn't do anything to prevent it, we would think she's the worst mom in the world. Yet isn't that what God does sometimes for us with His children? I was lying in bed the other night and I come to Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. And it made me think of this story in Texas. And the story there in Matthew 4 was Jesus was in Jerusalem. And His forerunner, which was who? John the Baptist. The man that announced Jesus to Israel. had been arrested by Herod. And it says in Matthew 4:12 that when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. I mean, here's Jesus, God in the flesh, almighty, all-powerful. He could have destroyed Herod in a blink of an eye, snap of a finger, twinkle of a nose. But he just walks away and he leaves John sitting in prison. Worse than that, Jesus, God in the flesh, he's all-knowing. And so he knew Herod was going to behead John the Baptist. Instead of helping the man that introduced him to Israel, he goes off to Galilee. Then you add to this story down in Texas, those people who were slaughtered last week, they were right in the middle of God's will for them. We don't comprehend that. They were at church on the Lord's Day. They was obeying Hebrews 10:25 that says, do not forsake the fellowship of your brethren. They was doing what God wanted them to do. They probably had a few prayer times that morning, obeying 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continuously. They were in the midst of obeying Colossians 3:16 that tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in the heart, in your hearts to the God, to God. They were right smack dab in the middle of God's will for them. If they would have decided to just say, no, I think I've worked hard all week, I'm going to sleep in tomorrow, stay home from church. Maybe they could have got up and said, you know what, my kid's got a sporting event tomorrow. Got to go to my kid's ball game. I'm probably just going to have to miss church. Or maybe they could have just decided to go on over to the San Antonio Zoo and just kind of hang out instead of going to church. Guess what? They would have still been alive. But they didn't do none of that. Instead, they obeyed the Lord. And they were right where they needed to be, even if we don't understand it. When Stephen was about to be stoned to death in Acts chapter 7, it says he looked up to the heavens and he saw Jesus. Yet Jesus did absolutely nothing to protect him from the brutal death that he was about to experience. So why didn't God put a stop to the events of last week? There is not a single answer to that question. We will never know the complete answer to that question this side of heaven. But Scripture does give us some answers that, in all honesty, can really just leave us asking more questions. The events of last Sunday would fall under the category of trials, would you not agree? Therefore, to kind of get some kind of an understanding of all this, you have to look and you have to say, okay, what does God say about trials in our lives? And a couple main verses on trials, I'm just going to lay them out there. We're not going to break them all down today, but James 1, 2 through 4, you got 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. And here's what they say. In the beginning of it, it's really odd compared to what we just saw last week. It starts out in James 1 and says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. That don't sound encouraging. But he goes on and he says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And it says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Then when you get into the book of Peter, it says in this, speaking of trials, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in short, trials are designed to bring spiritual maturity to us. Trials is one of the tools in God's hand that He uses to grow us up in our faith. And so some way, somehow, what happened last week in Sutherland Springs, Texas, was for the purpose of making Christians better Christians. Verse that comes to mind during times like this again is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work for the good of those who love God and have been called according to His purpose. You read that verse, you think of the events of last week, and you're sitting there going, really? But what is interesting about that verse is that the man that wrote it, Apostle Paul, had written in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about some of the things he had experienced. And here's what he says. He said that he had experienced far more imprisonments, countless beatings, was often left near death. 5 times he'd received at the hands of the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times he'd been beaten with rods. 1 was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. Night and day he was adrift at sea. He went on to say that he suffered great toil and hardship, had many sleepless nights, was in hunger and thirst, and without food and in cold and exposure. That's the guy that writes, we know that all things work for the good of those who love God. Our Wednesday night Bible studies, we just began to look at the story of Saul trying to kill David. Prior to Saul trying to kill David, David had been doing everything right. He'd been doing everything right. He'd been a respectful son to his father. He'd been described as a man after God's own heart. God had just had Samuel anoint David to be the future king of Israel. David had just stood up for God's glory against Goliath and the Philistines, whom no one else would take on. David was the only one out of thousands of soldiers that have enough faith to fight Goliath. Out of the thousands of soldiers on the hillside, David's the only one willing to risk his life to make God look good. He's doing everything right. But within days, Saul tried to kill David by throwing a spear at him twice. If you finish that story out, you find out that it led David to have to run for his life for about the next 10 years or so, as Saul and his army hunted him down like a wild animal. Folks, on the surface, that don't make any sense. Why not, God, won't you just make David king? Avoid the decade of being hunted down like a rabbit? Because all the suffering that David went through all those years was for the purpose of making him mature enough to be the king that God called him to be. But David, just probably like the Christians down there in Sutherland Springs, Texas, he had no idea, nor did the folks in Texas have any idea that they was going to have to go through such tragedies. But in the same way that David eventually learned that everything he went through was for his benefit, the Christians in Sutherland Springs, Texas, will also in time learn that it was for their benefit. Another reason God did not prevent the massacre last week was because He saw some way that He could be glorified through it. Everything God does, He does it for His glory. Isaiah 49:3 says, God made Israel His servant for His glory, Psalm 106 says, God saved the Israelites through the Red Sea for His glory. Romans 9:17 says, the purpose of God wiping out Pharaoh was for His glory. 1 Peter 4:11 says, God gives us strength to do whatever we call, whatever He's called us to do for His glory. According to John 14:13, God answers our prayers for His glory. John 12, Jesus said the reason He suffered the abuse He took was for His Father's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever we do, and it breaks it down to real simple things, whether we eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. We're told in Isaiah 43:25 that God blots out our transgressions and forgets our sins for His glory. Folks, the list just goes on and on and on. Everything God does, everything God allows is some way, somehow, tied into His glory. Something else that comes to mind here is, how does the events of last week make God look to the rest of the world? We tell people, God is love, God's gracious, He's merciful, He's all-powerful. But on the surface, His power, His mercy, His grace, His love, on the surface, they're nowhere to be found. So how do we respond to that? Well, first of all, none of the things that happened last week changed who God is. You guys know Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When God just idly sat by and He watched His own Son be slaughtered and crucified, it didn't mean that God was no longer love. Instead, what it did do was prove the extent of His love for you and me. When I think of this, I again think of the story of Saul trying to kill David. Because when you read that story in 1 Samuel 18, you see that what it was that provoked Saul to try to kill David was an evil spirit that God sent to take Saul over. Folks, God knew that when He sent that evil spirit onto Saul, God knew that it would provoke Saul to try to kill David. But God did it anyway. God knew that when He sent the evil spirit onto Saul, that he would try to kill David, and that as a result, David would go on the run for the next decade. But God done it anyway. Now let's take that story and just kind of blend it in to the story down in Texas. What if? And please understand, I'm not saying this is what happened. I'm saying, what if you found out that God sent an evil spirit onto Devin Patrick Kelly, and that God knew that that evil spirit would provoke him to go to First Baptist Church, Sutherland Springs, Texas, and kill 26 people and injure 20 some others? Would it change how you think of God? Would you still consider God to be love? Or would you seem to be mean, faithless to His character and His claims? Folks, during David's time on the run, there were many times where David questioned God as to why God wouldn't protect him. Why God wouldn't deliver him from the hands of his enemies. But the end result was, David learned that it was during those devastating times that God's love and faithfulness was more real than he had ever known before. Secondly, it is okay to not always have an answer. We got to remember, God's God, we're not. We need to remember, God's infinite, we're finite. We got to remember, he's the creator, we're the created. Therefore, we are not always going to understand what God does, why he does it. The other side of that is that if we think we can always understand why God does everything he does, that would mean we're just as smart as God. And we're not. Sometimes when things happen, like what happened last week, we just simply got to take Isaiah 55:8-9 and just hang on to it. And it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." As I think of all this, I go back to a saying, I've shared it here before, it's a saying I've had to lean on many times over the years. And that is, when you don't understand what God is doing, focus on the things about God that you do understand. For what it's worth, the folks that were killed last week died while doing what they believed was the most important thing in life. Their last breath was taken in the house of the Lord while praising their Lord and hearing from the word of the Lord. I think it's Psalm 116, maybe verse 15. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's a hard one to swallow when you think of what happened last week. But it doesn't change who God is. I want to close with this as we get ready to sing our final song. Those folks last week left this earth a lot earlier, a lot sooner than they ever thought they would. And that's true for all of us to some level. We typically don't get to plan our death. We typically don't get to plan how we die. But we are guaranteed that one day it's our turn. My assumption is those folks in that church last week was ready. Even though they didn't expect it, they was ready to die. They had taken care of their eternal insurance. So my question to you guys is this. If today was your day, if tomorrow is your day, if you got another week or year left, and something happens and your time comes, where will you spend eternity? If you stood before God after that happens and he says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would your answer be? Would your answer be, "Well, I've lived a pretty good life. I was a good person. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't rape anybody. I didn't rob anybody. I was a good person." God will look at you and say, wrong answer. There will not be one good person in heaven, but there will be a multitude of sinners that have placed their faith in Jesus in heaven. There is not anywhere in the scripture that says anyone goes to heaven because you're good. Matter of fact, when Jesus had a conversation with this guy by the name of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a priest, a high religious, you know, guy, moral, ethical, whole nine yards. If anybody can get in heaven, you think he could? And Jesus says you got to be born again. Do not fall for the lie that you can be good enough to go to heaven. Scripture says if you can be good enough to go to heaven, Jesus died in vain. If you can be good enough to go to heaven, you don't even need Jesus. Just step up to the pearly gates and show your good credentials. But you'll end up watching God rip them up. There's only one way to the Father, and Jesus said it. And he said it's through him. The cross is bloody because Jesus hung on the cross. He paid the price for our sins so that we don't have to pay the price ourselves. If you want to get that on your credit, though, he asks that you place your faith in him to be your Lord and Savior and yield your life to him. It's not a fancy altar prayer or prayer, fancy prayer you say at the altar. It's about giving your heart to the Lord, acknowledging you're a sinner with no hope outside of Jesus Christ. And if you will humbly do that, God said, I will forgive you of your sins. I will send my Spirit to take up residence in your heart. And I will begin to direct you to live your life the way I want you to live it. And when your life comes to an end, you will join me in my heaven. And I'm going to ask you to think about that as we sing this final song. And if that is a desire of your heart to give your life to Jesus, I'll be up here. I'll be more than glad to talk with you, pray with you. If you got questions, you want to stick around after church, I'll be here. Or you can, right where you stand or sit right here, right now, you can just say, Lord Jesus, I come to you as a sinner. I am asking you to forgive me of my sins. I'm asking you to come into my heart and save me. And begin to lead me to know how to live my life for you. And if you'll do that sincerely from the bottom of your heart, God will do just what you ask him to do. Let's bow our heads. Father, I think first and foremost, we're going to lift those folks to you down there. As they are currently in the midst of gathering together to have a service today somewhere. We ask that your presence be there in ways that are beyond their comprehension. You know, it was just 7 days ago, almost to the minute, where bullets was flying down there. And we can't understand it all, nor will we understand it all. We are left to put our trust in your word. As your word tells us about you and your character, that's all we got, is to trust in what you tell us about yourself. If we don't put our hope in that, then we have none. And so, Father, I ask you again to be down there doing a work beyond their wildest imagination, where they are left with their jaw dropped because of all the ways you've worked in and through this tragedy. At the events down there that a lot of people lost their lives, may there be a lot of lives being born again. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and I just personally ask, give you thanksgiving for everyone that came out here this morning to be part of this service. For whatever their reasons may be. And if there's any in this house, Lord, that may not be yours, they're trusting in their good works, Lord, I ask you to please speak to their hearts before it's too late. In Christ's name, amen.